All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be back into this, the armor of God again tonight. And my prayer has been, as I look around the room tonight, and I hope that if you guys have been here, most of you have been here for every single one of them, I hope that this has been helpful for you. That's my goal in doing this. Again, it's not just to get up here and to teach and to fill the time and fill the space. It's that it's helpful for you, that you take this home and you use it. Because I believe I've never been more convinced than I am right now about Satan and his attack on the church. Yeah. And he's constantly attacking. And for that reason, we desperately need the armor of God. So I'm trying my best to put the armor on you and put the armor on myself and my kids. And I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope that the people who's watched online, and this has been a popular series online, that this has been helpful to them. And tonight we'll put on one more piece of the armor. And I think it's the last piece of the armor. I wouldn't really even consider the sword and then prayer after that a piece of the armor. I think this is the last thing that we put on, the defensive armor. And tonight we'll put on the helmet. And I like that the screenshot that I have behind me gives you almost an accurate picture of what the helmet would look like. It's the only one that I've been able to say, hey, look behind me, you can see the helmet. So tonight we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to read to you this, the whole passage again. I want to just hope to get to the point where you've got it memorized, that you can just ramble through these things on a day-by-day basis. So let me start in verse 10. We'll read down to verse 18. And we're making our way through it. So starting in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And this is probably the least of any of the pieces of the armor. All it says here, and when I opened it up this week, I thought all I have is take the helmet of salvation. So this is very, very short here. Could get you out of here quick. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray together, and we'll put on, hopefully, the helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every piece of this armor, and we've put one on each week at a time, and I pray that that's been helpful to the people sitting in the pews. That's my goal. I want to help our people as they go out into the world and they live their lives knowing that Satan is attacking them on a daily basis. And I know that there's a battle that's going on, and God, I pray for them. I pray for our people that they are winning more battles than they are losing. And God, that now that they have the armor on, that they definitely are. Maybe before this they were losing more, or it was 50-50, they were having trouble. But now that they know what the armor is, that they can win more than they lose on a daily basis. I pray that for them. I pray that for myself. And God, I think tonight there's a good one here, this helmet that we put on, that will cover us from all of our doubts and all of our discouragements, and that we can even wear all the way to death. We need to have on this helmet of salvation, this helmet of hope of eternal salvation. So God, teach us about this helmet tonight, this illustration that we are given, and help us to walk out of here with another piece on. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in what has been called a mindless culture. They say that the culture that we live in, that we're producing more information than any culture has ever produced. So there's more information out there, but we're doing less thinking than any culture has ever done. Think about that. We have more information at our fingertips than any culture has ever had in their life. But we're doing less thinking now than what any culture has ever done. We're living in a mindless culture. We don't think anymore. We don't reason anymore. We don't use wisdom anymore. We're raising a generation that doesn't know how to use their minds. They don't know how to think. And instead of thinking, our culture has become, and you know this as well as I do, not a thinking culture, but a feeling culture. That feelings and emotion has taken the driver's seat instead of our mind. that the emotions rule the day, that emotions have been promoted and the mind has been demoted. That if you ask somebody today what they believe about something or their opinion about something, it used to be the first thing out of their mouth would be, "Well, I think," which tells you that they've been thinking about it, they've been mulling it over, they've spent time actually working around this issue. But instead of saying, "I think," today, they're saying, "I feel." They don't know how to think deeply on issues. They don't study it. It's all feeling and no thinking. And the problem with that is, we could talk about the culture at large, but I think the main problem with that is that the culture has brought that in on the church, where now we have a church age that is more emotional than it is thinking. That we're doing more feeling than we are thinking through issues. That we have a mindless Christianity. That there's no thinking. It's all feeling. That you turn your mind off as you walk in the door. And pastors will say that. Just let it go. Just don't think. Just let your mind flow. And just come in here and feel your way through the service. Well, that's not biblical at all. So we have a mindless culture, now we have a mindless church, where we turn our minds off in a mystical, mindless way, where pastors are now playing to people's emotions and not to their minds. People don't know how to think through Scripture anymore. People don't know how to listen to sermons anymore. They're used to a 5-second TikTok video that they can't listen to a 50-minute sermon. So we're more feely than we are thinking in the church today, and it's dangerous because it puts the Christians walking around the world without their helmet on. Because I believe when you read this verse in verse 17, you could actually read it this way. If I was reading it to my kids, and I was sitting down to do a devotion with my young kids, Christian, they're 13, Emma at 9, Isaiah at 15, Gracie at 17, and they're all sitting around my living room with me, and I would read this verse, I would say, "And put your thinking cap on." And that's what he's saying here. He's telling us to think. He's telling us to use our minds, because that's what a helmet does. It covers our minds. He's telling us that in a spiritual warfare, that if you're all about emotions, you're going to lose. But if you use your mind, you're going to win. So we've got to bring into this spiritual warfare a helmet for our thinking. Put on your thinking cap. The Bible's full of this. I wrote down just a few references before we jump into the passage. But the Bible says that Christ is head of the church and He gives the body orders. So the head is what drives the rest of the body. We know that as Christ is the head and we are the body, so our head must be driving everything else in our body. Christianity is not that we don't feel, it's that our head must drive our feelings. So the head must drive everything. Philippians 2 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like Jesus thought. Romans 12 tells us that we ought to renew our minds, or revive our minds, or reform our minds. 1 Peter 1 says we ought to be sober-minded. 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive. And it's constantly telling us, the Bible is over and over, that we ought to be thinking, that Christianity is a thinking-first religion. We ought to put on our thinking caps, our helmet of salvation. If feelings rule the day, we lose the day. If the mind rules the day, we win the day. We've got to learn how to think about things. So tonight, I want to put your thinking cap on. I want you to put your helmet of salvation on. You're going to have to think with me tonight. I'm going to give you 2 points, just the helmet's purpose and the helmet's protection. I mean, we only have here, verse 17, just a few words, "And take the helmet of salvation." And I'm going to try to get a whole sermon out of it, "And take the helmet of salvation." You sit there and you look at it and you think, what am I going to get out of this? But you look at it and say, okay, let's find what the purpose of a helmet is. So let's look at the helmet's purpose. It says, "And take the helmet." I think this is as easy as anything else that we've had, because it's easy for us to get our minds to think about a helmet. That you put on your helmet. We all know what a helmet is. We all know how important a helmet is. I played football. My dad played football. Dad probably played with a leather helmet. They had the old leather helmets. I'm joking, Dad. Dad isn't that old. And then you had the single face mask helmet. And then the helmets have gotten better and better through the years. To now the helmets are, they're getting bigger and stronger and tougher and trying to keep people from getting concussions. You know as well as I do, nobody would ever go out in a football field and say, "Oops, I forgot my helmet. Let's just keep playing." Helmets are important. As a football player, you're not going out in the field without a helmet. As a soldier in Rome, you're not going to go out into war without your helmet on. There's no way. In football, you go out there and you don't have a helmet on, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get a concussion. In war, you go without a helmet, you're going to die. A helmet's there to protect. In Rome, their helmet would be made of iron. One layer of iron underneath and a layer of bronze over top of that iron. It would cover their head. It would come down to their nose. It would cover down into their cheek. It almost covered their entire face, even sometimes down to the shoulders, that it would protect the important stuff. We know that the breastplate protected the heart and the lungs, but really you want your head protected because the enemy is going to come at your head. Come at your head with arrows. We talked about that last week. They said, as I read this week, they'd say the armies back then, they would shoot arrows at people's heads. They had hammers that they would swing at people's heads. That they would get on horses and they would ride into battle. And they had hammers that they would swing hammers at people's heads. So this helmet had to be able to withstand the force of a hammer. They had axes, battle axes that they would use and swing at people's necks. So the helmet had to come down so a neck couldn't get cut off. And then they had broad swords. And I've got a replica that my kids have gotten from somewhere, a wooden one, 3 to 4 foot long, a handle that you couldn't swing one-handed. You had to swing with both hands, and they'd swing it like a baseball bat, just swinging at people's heads. I mean, if you've got arrows and hammers, battle axes and broad swords, and they're riding on horses swinging away at your head, you better put a helmet on. I mean, this helmet is vitally important. Nobody goes without a helmet. It would be insane. It would be a suicide mission. One hit to the head with an axe. Think about that. One hit with an arrow. One hit with an axe. One hit with a hammer. One hit with a sword. And you die. I mean, it's important stuff. It's fatal. The helmet was the difference between life and death. The difference between going into the battlefield with confidence and being a coward and running away. If you had a helmet on, you could. They said that when soldiers put their helmets on, it's like they stood a foot taller. And it wasn't because the helmet was a foot high. It's because the helmet made them stand taller because they had that much confidence going into battle. And if you didn't have a helmet on, you were kind of scared and careful walking around just ducking. But if you put a helmet on that covered all the important stuff, you could stand up and you could fight strong. So it's important. You say, what does this have to do with us? Satan is attacking. And he's coming for the throat. He's coming to knock you out. We said last time he's shooting arrows, this time he's swinging swords. He's got a broadsword, he's got an axe, he's got everything in his arsenal, and he's coming at you. And it's not just that he's coming at your heart, he's coming at your head, he's coming at your mind. He's swinging away at you every single day. He's attacking your mind every single day. Satan's aiming at our heads, aiming at our mind. I believe primarily this spiritual warfare is a battle of the mind. That every day we're battling how we think about things. Not how we feel about things. We can't really control our feelings. We can't really control our emotions. They can be up one day and down the next. Our emotions are a roller coaster, but we can control the mind. So Satan attacks the mind, the center of our thinking, our mindset. His blows here are aimed at our mind. He's not just after the heart and the spirit. He's after the mind. Because Satan knows if he can get our mind, he can get everything else. Because I said it, the Bible gives that illustration of Jesus is the head and we are the body. And we're to listen and to get guidance from the mind, the head. He knows, Satan does, if he can get our mind will control everything else about our life. It'll control where we go and what we do. It'll control how we feel. So if he can get the mind, he can get everything. So this helmet of salvation is the difference between life and death spiritually. The difference between winning and losing every single day. Between going into battle, hunkering down scared to death, and going into battle a foot taller. So the soldier with the helmet on goes into battle with confidence. A soldier going into battle without a helmet on goes in cowardly. So we need to understand the importance of a helmet. That is the purpose of the helmet. So how does it protect us? And that's where we go to next. Because I just look at that and I say, okay, we take the helmet. Now I stop there. Like that's the first point, is that's the purpose of wearing a helmet. And now the second part of salvation. So how does it protect us? So that's point number two. We have the helmet's purpose, and now we have the helmet's protection. So how does it protect us spiritually? Obviously, this helmet is not a literal helmet that we put on. This is a figurative illustration that he gives us. So what is it? And he says there, this helmet that we put on, and again, the thinking cap, but the helmet there would be how we think, our mindset. So put on a mindset about, or a helmet that consists of salvation. So now we have to figure out what this of salvation is. We know it's not put on being saved. Because the moment you get saved, you enter the battle. Nobody gets out into the battle and then gets saved. And he said, okay, put on your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. We should be already saved, or we will be. If we're in the battle, we're already saved. So this isn't get saved. Take the helmet of getting saved. That's not what this is. So let's think about it. Is it just, okay, you put your thinking cap on with me. Well, let's think about it. It's take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our mind where our thoughts are. And the helmet consists of salvation. So we could say this helmet of salvation is our thoughts about salvation. Or truth about salvation. So put on thoughts about salvation. Put on truths about salvation. And I could take it just a little bit further. And if you want to turn there with me, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read to you a few verses there. Because I had to figure out what this helmet of salvation was. So I started looking all over the Bible. What's a helmet of salvation? We know it's not getting saved. It's thinking about salvation. It's truths about salvation that we have to have in our mind. But let's go a little bit further here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night." Don't be like drunks. Don't be sober minded. Be serious. "But let us who are of the day be sober." There is again the sober minded. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here in this statement, it's called the helmet that is the hope of salvation. For a helmet that is the hope of salvation. So not only is it thinking, and I hope you have your thinking caps on. So now we're putting on this helmet that is our thoughts about salvation, truths about salvation. But it's not, because there's three aspects to salvation. There's the past, where when I got saved. There's a present, that I'm presently being saved from sin. From the act of sin, the practice of sin, the temptation of sin. And future salvation, where I get to go to heaven and be with Christ. That's the hope. So he says here that we have to put on the hope of salvation. Get this. So we put on, and I've thought my way through this, and I hope you have too, that we're not just putting on truths about salvation as a whole. That would be okay. We need to know about salvation. We're not just putting on just random thoughts about salvation. What he wants us to put on here, which gives us confidence in the spiritual battle, is the hope of future salvation. Let me say it this way. Of settled confidence of full and final salvation in the end. Let me add another one. Put on the assurance of salvation. Put on that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. What would give you more confidence as you go through the battle of life than knowing for sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven? Put on, I'll say it this way, I've got like four that I said here. Put on eternal security. So let me give you the things that I said here. Put on the hope of salvation. Put on the settled confidence of full and final salvation. Put on the assurance of salvation. Put on eternal security. You say, why would you do that? Why do we need a helmet of assurance? Isn't that what it gave people in battle? That when they go out to fight, and they're fighting hand-to-hand combat, and all of a sudden a horse comes riding by with a broadsword, they can be confident that that's not going to cut their head off. They need confidence in battle. What gives us more confidence in battle than knowing that we're saved? Now watch this. The devil knows, and he has an effective strategy at this, because I think one of his best strategies is to question your salvation. To make us doubt whether we're saved or not. Watch what he does. He'll attack our assurance. The devil wants us confused about our standing with God. Am I saved or am I not? Am I going to heaven or am I not? He wants us questioning. He wants us living with doubt. He wants us living with fear. The devil wants us living day by day, wondering where we stand, wondering whether we will have final victory in the end or not. One of his greatest attacks is making us doubt whether we're saved or not. I would say if I went around the room tonight and asked every one of you, have you ever doubted whether you're saved or not? Has that question ever entered your mind? I bet you every single one of you would say yes. Maybe within the past week. Who's throwing those doubts in at you other than the one who's got the broad sword coming at you, making you believe, am I or am I not? God wants us having full assurance of salvation. The devil wants us doubting if we have it or not. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, one of Satan's most disturbing attacks is in getting Christians to believe they have lost or they can lose their salvation. If he can do this, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he can easily defeat Christians. I'm going to say that again. I expected oohs and ahs on that quote. I thought it was fantastic. Listen to this. And he said this on this passage. One of Satan's most disturbing attacks is in getting Christians to believe that they have lost or they can lose their salvation. If he can do this, he can easily defeat us. So if we want to withstand those attacks, and that's what this attack is. I told you each piece of the armor is defending us against a very specific attack by Satan. And this attack is doubt. So we're going to have to put on the helmet of salvation to combat the doubts that he throws at us. I would even say it's not only the doubts, but it's the discouragement that he throws at us, wanting us to throw in the towel and to give up. So we're going to have to put on this helmet of salvation to withstand the attack of doubt that he's throwing at our mind. That, because there's a lot of times, and you guys get this, there's a lot of times, and this is where we get, where sometimes we have a hard day, and I really don't feel saved today. And there's the days that I have good days where I was in church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I took communion. I had a fellowship dinner. I was with the believers all day long. I sure felt saved that day. And then there's days I don't feel so saved. There's days I do. It's up and down. Our feelings are, again, this roller coaster. So you can't rely on your feelings on whether you're saved or not. We're going to have to put on the helmet of salvation that is truth about salvation. So we need the helmet. So I've got a couple things I want to throw at you here. And what I want to do is, with these three things, is give every single one of you 100% assurance of your salvation. And you could write these things down, and anytime you have doubt or discouragement, and I'll add this, or if you're on your deathbed, that you can bring out these three things, and you can have 100% assurance that you're saved. You'll need that when doubts come. You'll need that when discouragement comes. You'll need that on your deathbed when you're about to close your eyes for the last time. You need 100% assurance of your salvation. So I want to give you three things here. Let me give you assurance. Number one, we need to put on the helmet of the finished work of Christ. That when we think about whether we're saved or not, we don't think about ourselves. We think about Christ. It's not about what I've done, and we need to make sure that we understand this. That when we look at our salvation, we never look at it and say, and I want you to grasp this. When you look at your salvation, and I wrote a whole dissertation on this, so you need to read 1 John, you need to read John. And this is good stuff. So when you think about your salvation, you never think, have I repented enough? Have I went to church enough? Is my faith strong enough? Have I given enough in the offering? Am I obeying enough? Am I moral enough? Am I clean enough? Am I pure enough? Am I? Because when I look at myself, I'm always going to say it's never enough. But Robert Murray McShane said, for every look at ourselves, we need to take 10 looks at Christ. Because in me, it's never enough. In Him, it's always enough. So when I'm determining whether I'm saved or not, I'm not looking at who I am and what I've done. I'm looking at who He is and what He's done. And I have no assurance in me, and I have full assurance in Him. So I look at the finished work of Christ. We don't look at ourselves, we look at Him. We don't look at our works, we look at His. We don't look at what I did in the past, we look at what He did in the past. We don't look at what I'm doing presently, we look at what He's doing presently. He is the reason we're saved. He is who our faith is in. If I look at myself, it's never enough. If I look at Him, it's always more than enough. So when you begin to doubt your salvation, all you have to do is take 10 looks at what Christ has done for you. And say, that's where my faith is at. Not in who I am or what I've done, but in who He is and what He's done. Put on the helmet of the finished work of Christ. Our assurance is based on Christ, not on me. Second, I'm giving you assurance here. Second, put on the helmet of the facts of the Word of God. You're going to have to go to some Scripture. We don't base assurance on feeling. I think I've said that enough. But some days you feel it and some days you don't. What's that candy bar commercial? Some days you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Mounds does, the other one don't. Some days you feel saved and some days you don't. That's not what we base. We don't base our assurance on feelings. We base our assurance on fact. You need to get that. We don't base our assurance on feeling. We base our assurance on fact. And what are the facts? It's the facts of the Word of God. I'm not a Christian because I say so. I'm a Christian because the Bible says so. Yeah. You with me on that? I'm a Christian because the Bible says I'm a Christian. You say, how does the Bible say I'm a Christian? Because the Bible tells me that if I put my faith in Christ, that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. If I come to Him, He won't turn me down. The Bible says I'm saved. I don't say I'm saved. I don't have to base it on feelings. I'm basing it on the fact of what the Word of God says. The Bible says, if I believe, I shall be saved. If my faith is in Christ, He's going to forgive my sin. Whatever the Bible says, I'm putting my trust in it, not in me. I trust the Bible. I stand on the Bible. And when doubt comes, I've got a helmet of verses, truth about salvation that I can go to that tells me I'm saved. That's the helmet of truth about salvation. I mean, I could give you a long list of verses about what the Bible says. I've done those things. I'm standing on those promises, and I'm trusting the fact of salvation, not the feeling of salvation. Amen. Our assurance is based on facts, not feelings. Our assurance is based on Christ, not me. And the last one here, and I hope this gives you assurance. Put on the helmet of final victory. And I say that. Let me just go through them again. Put on the helmet of the finished work of Christ. Put on the helmet of the facts of the Word of God. Put on the helmet of final victory. That Satan can attack my assurance. And he does. I read a commentator this week that said that there's two ways he attacks assurance. And this isn't what this passage is about. So I'm not going there. But he will give, it says Satan will attack believers by attacking their assurance and making them question their salvation. Do I have it or not? And he attacks unbelievers by giving them assurance that they shouldn't have. Telling them they're saved when they're not. So unbelievers telling them they're saved and they're not. Believers telling them they're not saved and they are. Satan's a liar and the father of lies. I mean, it's terrible. He'll attack in both directions. So there's another sermon for people who think they're saved and they're not. Tonight is the attack on those who are saved and he says they're not. So Satan can attack my assurance. Get this. And he attacks my assurance because he cannot touch my standing with God. There's nothing he can do about that. He can take away my assurance that I know that I know that I know, but he cannot take away my standing. Romans 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I've got verses for it. There's all kinds of people out there who think they can lose their salvation, that they don't have final victory. And Satan attacks in that way. We know that the battle's already been won. We know that Romans 8 says this, and I've got some verses for you. Romans 8 says, it has a golden chain of salvation. And I'm going to turn there just because I'm having fun. Romans 8, I had it wrote down, but I think it'd be better if I just read it. Romans 8, verse 29. Watch this, and I taught my kids this, the golden chain of salvation. I remember when they were very young, I don't know if Isaiah even remembers it, but I said, you've got to remember the golden chain of salvation, because it is a chain that God does these things for us, and it's an unbreakable chain. And I used to teach Isaiah and Christian and Gracie the words of the golden chain of salvation. And you need to know these words. It's like putting on the helmet of salvation, the thoughts about salvation, the truth about salvation. And you say, what are those words? Romans 8, 29. It's actually in verse 30, but I want to read 29 too. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here comes the chain. Moreover, whom he did predestine, and you could go back up to verse 29 and start with foreknow. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestine. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he will glorify. There's your golden chain of salvation. And these things are accomplished by Christ, and it's a chain that can never be broken. Whoever he foreknew before eternity even began, he will predestine, he did, and he will call, and he will justify, and he will glorify. There's no way that chain will ever be broken. Whoever he foreknew, he will glorify in the end. Put that truth on. There's no way I can lose my salvation unless Satan comes in and cuts off that last link of the chain. He can't do that. You with me again? He can't do that. Whenever he makes you question, can I lose my salvation? He'd have to cut off the chain. Can he do that? Romans 8, let's just keep going. You ready for this? What shall I say then? You guys are going to get a full passage tonight. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You see that? Satan's trying, he wants to attack our position, our standing, but he can't touch it. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to cut off that last chain in salvation? You say, well, I was foreknew. He foreknew me. He predestined me. He called me. He justified me. He is currently sanctifying me now, but I'm scared to death that I may not make it to the end. Well, let's see who's going to cut off that last chain. Watch this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall cut off that last chain? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Sword? Could Satan come with a broad sword and cut off that last link of the chain? Are we going out in the battle thinking I could lose my salvation if I trip up? Let's keep going. As it is written, for thy sake we were killed all the day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, he uses these same words in Ephesians 6, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that are present now, nor things that will come in the future, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He ransacks the universe and he says there's nothing in this world that'll cut off that last chain of salvation. For whoever he foreknew, he will glorify. All these things are as certain as you already being in heaven. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the end.
Yeah.
I got another one. John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Yes.
It's just another illustration. I gave you a chain that no man can break. Now I've given you, you are in the hand of the Father himself. You could say this, the hand of the Father, the hand of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a seal that wraps it up and says no man can ever get you out of the Trinity's hand. I'm giving you some truth about salvation to put your helmet on so it takes away your doubts and your discouragements and you can carry it with you all the way to your deathbed. What shall separate us on your deathbed from the love of Christ? Neither death nor any other thing. Put on the helmet of salvation, the truth about salvation. Think about these things. Don't feel. I read a guy this week, that it was a quote from a preacher, I think a free will preacher. He was asked, if the rapture comes and you sinned right before the rapture happened, would you lose your salvation and be left behind? And the preacher said, yep. What kind of confidence does that give somebody? You know what I would be if I was like that? If I thought that was true, I'd be cowering all the time, scared to death. But if I know the finished work of Christ, the facts of the Word of God, I know that there's going to be final victory for me in the end, then I know my salvation is invincible. My salvation is bulletproof, or we could say it this way, my salvation is swordproof. That it's untouchable and invincible. And when I know that, I've got blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And when you got that, you put that helmet of salvation on, every single one of us should walk around the world about a foot taller. Ain't nothing can touch me. I have blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. No matter what kind of sword Satan wants to swing at us. That's the helmet of salvation. I wanted to give you assurance tonight so that every one of you walk out of here has to duck through the door because you're standing so tall. We should all be standing a little bit taller tonight because we have assurance of full and final salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for full and final salvation, for the assurance of salvation, for confidence in eternal security. For Romans 8, it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that we don't have to trust our feelings. We can trust the facts and the finished work of Christ and the promise of final victory. And God, I pray, and that was my goal tonight. I wanted to do it. I wanted to put the helmet of salvation on our people. I wanted them to have assurance that they're saved. I think that a church that's sure of their salvation is a strong church. A church that's sure of their salvation is a mighty church in battle. A church that's full, that's sure of their salvation is useful for the kingdom. The church that's full of doubt is not mighty, is not strong, is not useful. So God, I pray that you'd give us a church. And again, I'm not talking about those who aren't saved who think they are. That's false assurance. I'm talking about those who are saved that we should know for sure that we're saved. So God, help us to know these truths. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.